While reading a newspaper, Walter came across an article about a beautiful actress and young model who married a boxer who was noted for his IQ. "I'll never understand," he said to his wife, "why the biggest jerks in the world get the most attractive wives." His wife replied, "Why, thank you, dear." Last week, we talked about moral guardrails. Basically, we just talked about sex. And today, we're talking about money. Sex and money, two really important topics. And here's why. Before you turn me off, before you shut me out, before you just kind of put the curtain down and check your score of your favorite team this weekend, it's interesting in the world, in my life, and if you're a counselor or you're a pastor, maybe you work in the academic world and you work with students, it's interesting because a lot of time in the church and counseling world, when someone comes or they want to talk, the percentage is pretty high of people that when they want to come, it's either about sex/relationships and or about money. I want to talk specifically about establishing some guardrails inside of our lives. We're doing the Andy Stanley series called Guardrails. There's a book by the same name and some really, really good things that we want to pull from there. And here's why the Bible says so much about money. In fact, Old Testament, New Testament, the whole thing comes back to one simple thing. The reason God in the Bible says so much about money has nothing to do with money. This is what we have to understand. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with our devotion. Everything to do with our devotion. And here's what God knows about us, because it's been true of humanity from the beginning. God's chief competition for your heart and my heart, chief competition for our devotion and our loyalty and our fellowship and for our service, God's chief competition is not the devil. You don't sit at home thinking, man, am I going to worship the devil or am I going to worship God? Am I going to worship the devil? And if that is your struggle, that is an entirely different sermon, okay? That's not where I'm going today. Entirely different sermon. Maybe we should meet one-on-one. I don't know. So the average person, the real internal struggle is not God or the devil. It's not really thought of that way. The real internal struggle is, do I surrender myself and put my dependence in God? Or do I continue to place my trust in wealth and consumption? In fact, here's how Jesus addresses this. Look at the tension in this verse. Jesus is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. You read these kinds of verses and you go, how did he know? Well, he's the Son of God. I don't know. Maybe that just has something to do with it. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew this 2,000 years ago. It doesn't have to be in our current culture, in our current time. He knew the heart of man. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is where we're going to begin. We're going to continue on throughout the chapter 6 through this message. It says, beginning in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Nobody. To which you and I think, well, we don't have masters. We're Americans. We don't do that anymore. He continues, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. In other words, you can't have two masters. Now, listen to what Jesus is talking about. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money, Jesus says. Let me just help you recognize something. There is a tension within you, and when it comes to who is going to be the master of your life, you will tend to place your trust in and thus be the servant and allow to be something be your master, money in this case, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of security, the pursuit of whatever that represents for you or God. And there's going to be a tension because God loves you and I. He literally loves us to death on the cross. That's how much he loves us. Because God wants you to treat him as your father. Because God knows what's best for you and I. God wants our undivided attention. He wants your devotion. He wants to be your master. He knows his chief competitor. He knows that it's stuff and things that we acquire, the pursuit of stuff. And that's why there's so much in the Bible about money. Now, here's the deal. In talking about guardrails, there's two ditches, just like there are around many guardrails. There's a ditch on each side of the road when it comes to our finances. One has to do with consumption, and the other one has to do with hoarding. Consuming and hoarding. Now, we don't mind being consumers. We just don't want to be hoarders. But let me tell you what this is. Consuming means that everything that comes your way, you consume. It's mine. All the dollars that come in become things in your house. They become a house. They become a car. They become things that we do to our house and our cars. You just consume, consume, and consume, and consume. And if you just consume as if your life depends on it, then essentially you consume everything, and you're the person who quite possibly has a lot of consumer debt. The other side of the road, the other ditch, is hoarding. Well, what about, and we ask ourselves, well, what if I get sick? What if I want to retire someday? What if something goes bad with the economy? And what if, and you just hoard and you hoard and you hoard. And now the interesting thing about consuming and hoarding is that these two people often marry each other, don't they? I've done a good amount of marriage counseling, not nearly as much as my dad, but I've done a good amount. And I can tell you, these people marry each other a lot of times. It is very rarely the case that when we talk about money in marriage counseling, that they are both hoarders or they are both consumers. It is usually like they're coming together, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, Lord God, let there be a balance, you know, let there be a balance in the force. So, you know, but what happens is we don't like to call it hoarders, right? What do we call it? I'm a saver. Thank you. I'm a saver. And so here's the problem with being a consumer or a hoarder. They both have things in common. Both of them are very self-centered. They both leave you living as if really there is no God. And both really are fueled by the same thing. And we hate this. Both of these are consumed by the word that starts with a large G, and that word is greed. Now, greed is almost impossible to see in the mirror. Have you ever met someone that says, man, please pray for me, I'm just greedy? You know, you're like, okay, that business deal's over. I'm greedy. No, I've never met someone like that before either. No one has ever said, hey, pastor, will you please pray for me? I'm just one greedy dude. Yeah. They might say, I'm careful. They might even say, I'm a hoarder. They might even say, I'm a saver. To an extreme degree, and maybe they might even say, I'm a good planner. I've heard that one. Greed is one of those things that's very difficult to see in the mirror. So Jesus did us a favor, and throughout his teaching, he teaches on greed. And if you take everything he says and you put it together, here is Jesus' definition of greed. Slightly different verbiage, but this is what Jesus said greed is. Greed is simply the assumption that it's all for my consumption. It's all for me. That's all greed is. You can be poor and greedy. You can be rich and greedy. Greed is simply, if anything comes to me, it's for me. I can do whatever I want with it. It's for me. It's for now. I want. And that makes you a saver or a hoarder. The big problem with this is it leaves you living as if there is no God. It doesn't mean that you don't believe in God. That means when finances and the pursuit of things and the pursuit of wealth is your chief pursuit. In other words, you love God, you go to church, you even have respect for the Bible. But when it comes down to big decisions, the real thing is there is going to, you know, how am I going to be financially? Am I going to be able to get what I want in the time frame that I want it? If consciously or subconsciously your ultimate dependence or reliance is upon income and finances, ultimately that means you are fueled by greed. And if you are fueled by greed, that means that you live as if there is no God until there's a problem, right? We've all hit that wall. When you hit a big, huge bump financially, who do you invite into your equation in life? It's not your mama. It's not your daddy. It's God. Now, you know, we can all raise our hands on this one. You know, how many have ever in your life prayed a prayer that had to do with money and you asked God to help you some way financially? Everyone in this room would raise their hands, if we're just really honest. Maybe you're selling a house. Maybe you're buying a house. Maybe you're selling some property. Maybe you're selling a car. You're selling a business. Maybe you're acquiring one of those. And you're like, God, I don't want to make a huge financial fall. So I need your help. So here's what happens. For most of us, and I think most Americans, God is the backup finance plan. He's the backup, like, you know, man, God, I want you here, but listen, I want you to sit, okay? Can you just sit and you stay, boo-boo, stay, you know? I'm going to live my life. I'm going to make my money. I'm going to go to church. I'm even going to throw some dollars in the offering. But what's central to my life is, am I going to have enough? Am I going to marry well? Where am I going to live? How am I going to manage? My future depends on my ability to save or marry the right person or get my parents to leave me enough or whatever it is. And so consequently, God is on the periphery, right? We've moved God out of the central focus. We've moved God from the center to the periphery now. And he's kind of there because we can see him out of our periphery. I can see God over here, but I don't want him to be centrally focused because that's not where I want my focus to be until we invite God in. Because somewhere in your belief system, for most of us, we think maybe God could help us. And here's what our Heavenly Father says to you as we read the New Testament. This is so consistent with Jesus. New Testament says this, God doesn't want to help you. You're like, what? What? God doesn't want to help me? No, God wants to be the master and the ruler of your life. He doesn't want to compete for your stuff and with your stuff. He wants to be the master and the ruler and the head of your life, which means you must break the power of greed in your life. And if you live as if your ultimate dependence is on stuff and what can I acquire next, and your mind is so wrapped up with that, Jesus says you're living with the assumption that it's all for you, your consumption. And the key to breaking the power of greed, which the big picture is, the key to living as if God really is your master and not money, the key to living a life where real dependence is God and not things, the key is so simple. It's a habit. What do you do? I don't know what the latest statistics is. Last time I heard it, if you do something 18 days in a row, it's official, you know, it's officially a habit. It's a lot easier to do, and it just gets easier and easier and easier. And that works for good and for negative things in our lives. It's not a prayer that you pray. It's not a simple one-time decision that you make. It's a habit that we develop just like anything over time. It's a habit inside of our lives. You will break and keep broken the power of greed in your life if you choose. And the great news is this, it's not even a financial decision. It's a decision to allow our Heavenly Father to rule over our life. Because here's what God knows about us. If he can get our accounts, if he can get your money, he's pretty much got your heart. He's pretty much got your heart. Because where your treasure is, the Word of God says what? That's where your heart goes. We drift. Our heart is drawn to the things. That's what Jesus taught. It's not about the money. It's about your devotion. And the chief competitor for your devotion is money and all kinds of the things that take money. So here's the key. It's very simple. It's just three words. Should be in your notes. Give, save, and live. This is the key. It's give, save, and live. That is when you get paid, the first thing you do is that you cut a check or you give it away. You give a percentage away. The Word of God specifically says 10%. And this is saying, God, I will not be ruled by my stuff. This is a perfect example of you owning your money and your money not owning you. Do you know the things that I could buy if I didn't tithe? Oh man, I could rattle them off right now. Like, oh man, I could have that. I could have this. I could have, my money does not own me. Our money should not own us. And this is just you saying to God, I will not be ruled by my stuff. I will not be owned by things that I own. My hands are open. When your hands are open, what is this? This is a representation of serving and worship. My hands are open to you, God. My hands are open. So this is how a hoarder thinks. Because what if I get sick? What if I lose my job? Let me just tell you, if you get sick and lose your job, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to pray. You're going to hit your knees. I've been there. So be in a position where God goes, oh, no problem. I've got you covered. Be in that position before you have to hit your knees, before you have to reach out to God. Already be in the position of, God, it's me again. I know we just talked a couple hours ago, but hey, I lost my job. But you knew that, right? Because you saw it coming. And so God's listening, I got you covered. The next job's right around the corner. You may see that as a curse. It was a blessing. You didn't need to be there in the first place. I've got something better for you around the corner. Just be patient. Stay at it. Keep your hand on the wheel, and we are going to make this thing happen. This isn't a, I get to sit on the couch and wait for God to show up. You're going to sit there a long time. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because God does not operate like that. He has blessed you with health and mobility and a brain and all of these things to do amazing things. So be in a position where God goes, hey, no problem. I've got you taken care of. And then spend and consume in this order. See, if you only have two and not three, your money is still your master. If you have two and not three, you need three. And this is how you make sure you're never mastered by the things that you own. And then you turn your mastered, or and then in turn you're mastered by your money. For my kids' lives, the chief competition, the chief competitor for their hearts against God is stuff. Just like many kids in America, kids in other parts of the world, they wouldn't even understand this message because they have nothing. I want my kids to break it. I want them to keep greed broken. I want my kids to never be owned by what they own. And this is how we keep them and keep that from happening. You percentage give. As your income goes up, your percentage goes up. See, this is what we call God math. This is the stuff that doesn't make sense to the world, and they see it as absolute silly and ridiculousness. But I don't want my kids to ever feel like they're competing for stuff. They're competing for a car, a house, iPads, game systems, whatever it may be. I don't want my children to live under that kind of pressure, the doom and the gloom of consumer debt, the next thing I can get, the next thing I can have my money for. I don't want it to ever happen. I want them to be raised thinking that you give first, because here's the reality, and we miss this. It already all belongs to God. After I tithe, God is so gracious, he lets me keep 90%. 10% versus 90%, I get to keep the 90. I mean, that's gracious. And the thing is, if we think about this and we just kind of break it down step by step in reverse order, God gave me the job so that I can make that paycheck. God directed my steps so I can make this happen, so I can be a provider for my family, so I can pay my bills. I just don't want my kids knowing that this is what runs us, and we run ragged because we've got to make the almighty dollar. Because the thing is, the reality is God gave it to us. I want my kids to know that God is Jehovah Jireh, and he is my provider. Wherever it came from, it came from God, period. Financial independence is living independently of serving your money. That's what financial independence is. It's can I live my life and I am devoted ultimately to God, and money is stuff that I use. I don't serve it. It serves me. That's what we tell the world when we give to a local church, when we give to charities, and people are like, oh man, you know, I dropped a dollar in at the Salvation Army. And you know, we're not here to announce to the world that, oh, we gave these large amounts. I want my kids to get it, because I am convinced of this, as I am anything, that this is the key to breaking the power of greed. And in our consumer economy, which isn't really going to go away, it's actually getting worse. I love my country. I enjoy shopping. I am thankful for grocery stores. I appreciate options. I'm all for that. But I am susceptible as anybody else listening to this message, or stepping over and breaking through a guardrail and veering over certain lines financially. The only way to keep me from doing that is to set up guardrails. And I'm telling you, this is the guardrail that changes everything. God broke into my life years ago when we used to go to a pastor's conference. We used to go every single year to this massive church down in Dallas, Texas. We used to fly in, stay at this beautiful hotel. And one of the things that we did is we carved out time to go shopping. And I remember walking out of one of my favorite stores that usually you can only get to like at a bigger city. And I remember walking out of that store and I had bags in both hands. And I'm like, this isn't what I'm here for. I mean, I was ashamed. I wasn't ashamed to take anything back, but I was ashamed. I kept it all. But I did. I mean, God seriously convicted me. And I'm like, you know what? The next couple years after we went, you know, we did a lot less shopping. We talked about it as a staff even. And we did a lot less shopping. We didn't carve as much time out for that. And we focused on what God wanted us to go to this conference really for. Here's what Jesus says about all that. This is Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. In other words, you're serving a master. We don't think of it that way. Either way, either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted. And that's the key word, devoted to the one, or you will despise the other. Jesus is about to say that you are either devoted to God, your Father, or you're devoted to your money and your stuff. And the best way to know how, the best way to tell, is to look at what you do with your money. This is sobering. Pull up your check registry sometime. Those of you in your home that you do the bills, you already know where every dime goes, where every dollar goes. But maybe you need to show your spouse and say, hey, listen, this is where our money's going each week. And take a look at your account. This is where our money is going. These are the things that potentially have the potential to own us. Do you own it or does it own you? Does it serve you or do you serve it? You cannot serve or be devoted. And these words mean the same thing. Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve both God nor money. And then a few minutes later in the same sermon, this is what he says if you jump down to verse 31. So, this is the conclusion, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? How will I get my kids through college? How are we ever going to afford a home? How are we ever, why? You know, why are we here? Don't lie in bed at night and allow money. Pieces of paper, if you think about it, pieces of paper with pictures of people there that you and I will probably never meet unless they're in heaven, and I hope that they are. And you, if you think about it, it's just absolutely craziness to think about this. It's absurd if you really stop and you think about it. He says, I don't want money to steal your peace. I don't want money to steal your joy. I don't even want money to be your joy. I don't want money to consume your thinking. I don't want it to be front and center, because if it is, that's what you are serving. That is what you are giving your attention to. Those are the things that's not of me. Yes, I've provided jobs. I've provided money. I've provided ways to make money, but that's not what I want you to serve. And you fight as a family and your kids are mad and everybody's like, oh, there's all these bills and there's all this tension in your family and this tension in your family about money. See, that just means that you're serving it. It means it's front and center. He doesn't want you to be worried. Listen to what he says, verse 32. For the pagans run after, that is going back to those words, serve or devoted to, all these mean the same thing, all these things. Now, let me just tell you what, if you lie in bed at night and you sit around, whether you're rich or poor, you're in between and you're just consumed, what about the future? What about the future? What if I get sick? What about the kids? What if the kids get sick? Money, money, money. Jesus says, you are living as a pagan. That's what he said. That's what he's saying. You're living as a pagan. You're living is what he's really saying is, you are living as if there is no God. You're living as if you're still telling God, you can't get out of that chair, you stay, you can't help me, that God could never intervene in your situation. You're living as if God doesn't know and God doesn't care. So here's the deal. For the pagans, he says, if your whole devotion and your orientation is around stuff, he says, you're living like a pagan. And a pagan is just somebody who doesn't believe there's a God who intervenes in human affairs. That's what a pagan is. And listen to this next part, because this is a pivotal point. Verse 32, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. That is all the things that you will worry about. Everything that you were concerned about. You don't have insurance, but you need insurance. How are you going to get your medication if you don't have insurance because you can't pay for it? How is your kids going to further their education? And this is huge. You see, the reason we worry is we're not sure that he, God, knows that we're not sure that he's really going to do anything at all. That's what we're saying. And one of the big defining moments decisions you could make for your life is to decide once and for all that you really believe that God knows and God cares. That is a huge step of faith. Because you're like, man, you're talking about my money. I am talking about your money, and God's talking about your money too. Because it's all his already. He knows where the next dollar is going to come from. He knows where the next paycheck is going to come from. He knows where your next meal is going to come from. Do you think that God knows you need to put your kids through college or what their desire or your desire for their further education? Do you think that God knows that you need a place to live? Do you think that God knows that you need to pay the bills, that you need to eat? Do you think that God knows that you have to pay your taxes? Do you think that God knows? Do you think that he cares is maybe a better question. And it's a yes or no. And if the answer is no, then we just remove God from the equation. We factor God out. You need, and so what we do is when we do that, we put our stuff front and center. In fact, it'll force your kids to the periphery out here. It'll force your wife, it'll force your husband out to the periphery where you're just kind of like, I know they're there, but that's not my central focus. I've got to work to get. It'll consume you. I dare say it will get to the point, if not brought under check, it will destroy you. But what if God knows? What if God cares? You've all prayed prayers where you sort of seem to think you knew that he cared, but you weren't sure. What if you lived your life as if he knew and he cares passionately? What if we lived our lives like that? Here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. And your heavenly Father knows what you need, what you want, and what you've got to have. He knows about your kids. He knows what you need tonight, tomorrow, the next day. What if you really believe that? Let me tell you what happens when you really believe that. Here's what happens when you really believe it. You say, I can trust you with all that I have. I can trust you not only with all that I have, but all that I am. I can trust you with my gifts and my abilities to make me a better person, to make me a better fill in the blank for what you do in your job. If you don't know that he knows and you don't think that he cares, it's all about hoarding and consuming at that level. Then Jesus said, okay, here's a different way. How do we break the power? What do we do? Look at this. Matthew 6, verse 33, we know this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's what the word of God says. You got to put something in front of the list, and that something needs to be Jesus. You got to put something else in front of the list. You've got to reorder. You've got to reprioritize. You've got to rearrange some things in your life. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first. You've been seeking. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to go? What's my next job? Where's my next step? I'm tired. I don't want to be here anymore. I need another leap. I want to do something more. I want to do something better in my career path. These are all needs, and I'm not disconnecting the importance of all of these things that we worry about. But if you think God knows and you believe that God cares, he says, let me tell you the next logical thing. I want you to seek something else first. That's what he says. And he says, I want that something to be me. First. Nothing else is at the top of the list. Your wife is not at the top of that, not first on that list. Your kids are not first. Your career is not first. Your paychecks are not first. It says, but seek first his kingdom. That is his purpose and his will. That is his deal and his righteousness, his right way of living, his values, his understanding of the right of what's wrong, justice and mercy and generosity and his righteousness and all these things that we worry about that we can't even control most days, that we hoard or we consume or we go into debt for will be given to you as well. That's how he ends that scripture. That's Jesus' promise. There's so many promises in the Word of God. That's just one of them. But that's the issue right there. What's going to come first? You give first, you save second, and you live on the rest. You give first, you save second, and you live on the rest. And here's an interesting thing. Do you know when most people learn to apply this and they go, ah, yeah, I get it, because they've hit a major roadblock. They've hit devastation in their finances, in their home. And this, when the bottom falls out financially, it's amazing how quickly people begin to get this. And you don't have to come to that realization. You don't have to get to that point where you're like, oh man, okay, yeah. You can reprioritize right now. You can reorganize right now. It's a matter of putting other things first. So begin giving. Well, I can't afford to give. Well, you couldn't afford to give when you had a lot either. This isn't about giving. This is about God. I'm inviting you in. It's not about God. I'm going to give. I'm going to be obedient to your word. I'm going to be obedient to your word. I'm going to give a tenth of my income to the local church. If this isn't your church, if you're and you have another local church that you're a part of, maybe you're just visiting, you're from out of town, give to your local church. But if you say, listen, I'm going to give to my local church, I'm going to give the tithe because, God, I need something on the back end, your heart's already in the wrong place. It's not about money. Every single time, you know what happens? Because a priority will take precedence when you decide it's a real priority, we will make it happen. Their saving goes up, their spending goes down. When people decide that make this a matter of importance and they put God at the central focus of their life, they develop these new habits. They develop a new way of life. They are happier, whether they have no money, a little bit of money, or they have a lot of money. But at the end of the season, of the time, they say, it's amazing. I'm giving away more money than I've ever given away. I'm saving more money than I've ever saved. And I'm just learning to be content with what God's given me. Because our tomorrows are in his hands. It's just reality. Our tomorrow's in his hands. Word of God says, don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. That's God's way of saying, I got you, man. But I need your hope and trust in me. Will you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We love you. We thank you for who you are. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider, Lord God. Whether it be a meal, whether it be a cup of coffee, whether it be our next job, maybe it's a spouse that we are desiring, Lord God. Maybe it's a job. I don't know. Whatever it is, Lord Jesus, it's all in your control. But the key to this whole thing, Lord God, that I hope we can walk away with today is if we set up the right guardrails in our life, like I should have had when I walked out of that store with bags in both hands, I feel like an idiot. But Lord God, if the guardrails are in place, we don't have to reach that point or even further devastation in our financial future, Lord Jesus. Because God, you are at the center. You are the focus. You are the provider of all things. And Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we draw close to you, as we take our next steps in Christ towards you, Lord God, that, Lord, we're going to move you from the peripheries, the outside we can barely see out of the corner of our eyes. And we're going to start shifting some things inside of our lives. Maybe you're going to start shifting some relationships. Maybe start shifting some things around financially. Because, God, we've got to get you. And it may be a chess game for some people. Lord, it may be a very intricate chess game, Lord God, where they have to, they've got to make decision after decision to not only make this a habit, but to move you, God, back to the center, or maybe to the center for the very first time ever in their life. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us. Lord Jesus, as people go home today, maybe they talk about this with a spouse, maybe they just simply turn to you, God, this week, and they say, God, I need your help. This hasn't been me. I see through your word that I need to do some changes. I'm convicted by the power of your Holy Spirit, and I need to make some changes in my life. Lord God, will you help them? I know that you will. If you're here today and that's you, don't hesitate. God is real. He loves you. He loves you so passionately. sent his only one son to die on the cross for you and I. That's how passionate he loves you and I. I mean, it was a brutal beating. It was a brutal death. It was the worst of the worst. The Bible said that Jesus was unrecognizable. And Lord God, because of the work upon the cross, because of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, Lord God, we have so many freedoms. But Lord, you're asking us, make me central. I need to be the central part of your life and your relationships and everything that you do. As you continue to pray today, maybe you're here, maybe you're visiting, maybe you just wandered in today. You're like, I just saw the church. I just thought I'd come in. I don't know what the case is, but as you keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I just want to ask, is there anybody that you're saying, you may be sitting here today and saying, listen, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but I don't even know Jesus, if I'm just being honest. I don't have this relationship with him where I could even maybe hear or have a full understanding of the Word of God, but you want to change that today. Maybe you've been to this church once, maybe you've been to it 200 times, I don't know, but you want to make a difference in your life and other people's lives, and you want to start a relationship with Jesus today. I want to pray with you. Would you just raise your hand, and you can put it right back down if you're here today. I want to agree with you. If you're here today, Heavenly Father, be with us. Strengthen us, Lord God. You're the God of today. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. The Word of God says tomorrow's going to worry about itself. That doesn't need to be us, Lord Jesus. We need to make the best of what you've given us for today. And tomorrow, Lord willing, will come. Thank you for being with us, Heavenly Father. Thank you for life change in people, Lord God, in marriages, in families. We love you so much in your holy name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet today? Have a blessed week. May God be with you, energize you. Be your Jehovah Jireh. Don't be afraid to reach out, to call out to God. He's there. He's waiting on you. Be blessed. Have a great week.